message. That's Jesus speaking there in John chapter 15. And we think about, again, the sacrifice that Christ made on Calvary. Again, the champion of love, as they sang a moment ago, and the choir did a great job. And we think about, again, what is a champion? One is who undertakes combat in the place or for the cause of another. A champion is a hero. A champion is the best. The champion is first among all competitors. He's champion, or she's champion. And I'm thankful today that our Savior is champion. Our Savior was indeed champion. 4,000 years ago, actually 6,000 years ago, 4,000 years from the time that Christ died, 6,000 years ago, a war began. In Genesis 3:15, there the Bible says when God was giving out the punishment for the Garden of Eden fiasco of taking of the forbidden fruit, the serpent's judgment was this. Well, there was part of it. This is the second part of it. Genesis 3:15 says, "And I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." That's Genesis 3:15. That's 6,000 years ago. Our God, again, written down in Genesis, prophesied that one would come, the Messiah would come, the seed, the promised seed, who would bruise Satan's head, and Satan would bruise the Lord's heel. In fact, we know that happened. That happened there on the cross. And certainly, Satan's head was bruised when Jesus rose from the dead. And we'll cover more of that in a moment. 2,000 years ago, the seed came. Jesus Christ, the God-man. I was thinking about this struggle in the Old Testament. We don't have time to go into it. But from Genesis 3:15 onward, you see the struggle, this battle between Satan and the seed of the woman. Between Satan, really, and God. The battle for the seed, which is the coming Messiah. We see again this, even in Cain and Abel, when Cain rose up to kill his brother Abel, tried to cut off the seed. I'm thankful that Eve said that God gave her another son. And then we think about even, and there's so many more, but Athaliah, and many stories in the Old Testament where Athaliah's son died, the king, and she rose up and tried to kill all the seed royal. She tried to kill all the lineage, all that seed, tried to kill all the king's sons. And yet someone took Joash and hit him. And 6 years later, Joash became king. Think about Haman and Esther, the story of Esther. All throughout the Old Testament, this war, this struggle took place. But 2,000 years ago, a champion arose. The Messiah came. The Messiah that was promised to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 and Genesis chapter 15. The Messiah that was promised to his son Isaac. The promise that was given to Jacob, Isaac's son. And ultimately through the tribe of Judah. Think about David, the promise given to David. King David. And then here he is, the Messiah. Born in a manger. Born to Mary and Joseph. A champion. Jesus Christ, the God-man. We think about, again, it says, as the video a moment ago says, "Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He who was rich became poor, that we might have everlasting life." Jesus Christ became man, God in the flesh. And there, in his life, he became champion over death, hell, and the grave. Now, we think about this, again, champion of love. And John 15, again, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." So in Christ, we have love demonstrated, love exemplified. We think about God giving his Son for us. Amen. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." I don't think anyone in here would willingly give up their son for anyone. You know, I use Jerry England a lot. I wouldn't give him my son's life for Jerry England. you know, Micah's more important than Jerry England. If there was a bus coming and it was Micah and Jerry England in front of the bus, I would pick my son up and move him and let Brother Jerry England get run over. We laugh, but as parents, that's what we would do, wouldn't it? If I can save one, I'm going to save my son. And yet God gave his only begotten son. Again, a demonstration of God's love to us. And then, of course, God gave his son, but if the son refused to give himself a sacrifice, then love would not be demonstrated. But we know Jesus Christ gave his life for us. He sacrificed his life for us. He demonstrated that love by way of his life, his death, and his resurrection. I'm going to turn over to Hebrews and read a few here in chapter 2. In verse 9 it says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man," all mankind. He, God's Son, became man, humbled himself, was made a little lower than the angels. And there he tasted death for all mankind. He died for us, demonstrating his love for us. He gave his life for us. We think about the word love. The love biblically means self-sacrifice. It means selflessness. Selflessness. Jesus said in Matthew, he said, "Whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even also to them, for this is all the law and the prophets." Christ summarized all the Old Testament laws down to one. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Paul further summarized it in saying that love is the fulfilling of the law. Well, Jesus gave us the law, doing unto others as you'd have them do unto you. So love, by definition, biblical definition of love, is selflessness. Treating others as you would want to be treated. It used to be up in our classrooms. I remember in the eighth grade, in our science classroom, on the back wall of this classroom, it had the golden rule up there. Do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. And used to be taught and be the main way in which we trained our kids. And so Christ demonstrated his love for us, exemplified his love for us in that he died for us. He did for us what he would have wanted us to do for him had we been in his place. If you were in Christ's place, would you have given your life for all mankind? And so Christ demonstrated that love. Christ exemplified love for us, self-sacrifice, sacrificing himself for others. The Bible says the wages of sin, the penalty of sin, is death. Revelation chapter 20 says, "And death and hell were cast in the lake of fire." This is the second death. So in Romans 6, it's saying the penalty for sin is hell. Physical death, yes, but also spiritual death. The penalty, the wages of sin, is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus Christ came and died and paid the price for our penalty. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he," that is God the Father, "made him," God the Son, "to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." In other words, Christ came and died on the cross, but not for sins he had done. Amen. Christ was sinless. Christ was sinless. He committed no transgressions. But he came and died for our sins. Isaiah 53 says, "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was laid upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord," that is God, "hath laid on his Son, Jesus Christ, the iniquity," the sin, "of us all." In other words, there on the cross, Christ took upon himself the sins of the world. The past sins of the world, the present sins of the world, and the future sins of the world, the sins of all mankind, were laid upon Jesus Christ on that cross. Again, he did not die on the cross for his sins. He died on the cross for my sins. He died on the cross for your sins. He was not only the sinless Savior, but he was our substitute. He died in our place. He took God's wrath for me. See, in our day and age, we have a wrong view of God. At least society does. They see God as only a loving God. And yes, he's the champion of love, and it's demonstrated by his son, it's giving his son on Calvary. But let me say that also the Bible makes it very clear that God is a just God. Amen. That God is a God of judgment, and sin must be paid for. In other words, God is holy. He's holy other, and therefore sin must be paid for. It can't just be overlooked. It just can't be, washed away. No, somebody has to pray for that sin. And his son came and paid for it. His son paid the price on Calvary for my sin and for your sin. He died in my place. He took my place on the cross. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made righteous in him. And it's through Christ's substitutionary death on the cross that you and I have a way of salvation. It's through his substitutionary death on the cross that our sins are forgiven. And we, again, make our way to heaven. In other words, Christ's death on the cross enables us to trust him as our Savior and receive a sinless record. Our sinful record has been erased. Christ's sinless record has been put in its place. It's called the doctrine of justification. I'm thankful today I stand before you, a sinner, but a sinner saved by grace. A sinner justified before God, not by my own merits, not by my own goodness, because all my goodness is a filthy rags, but based upon the goodness and the sinlessness of Jesus Christ. That he died for me. He died for my sins. He died for your sins. Amen. The champion of love indeed demonstrated the love by giving his life for us. In other words, not only was he sinless, not only was our substitute, but he was our sacrifice. Amen. He sacrificed for us, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. And took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. He's the God of heaven. Listen to this. This is the God that made all things. He, God, humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Not just any death. Even the death of the cross. He sacrificed for us. He demonstrated his love for us in that, again, he was sinless, had no sins of his own. He died in our place. He sacrificed for us, and that's what makes him our Savior. Our Savior. See, love is measured by the sacrifice one makes for another. This can be illustrated many different ways. I hope at some point you've done something sacrificial for your spouse. And depending on how much you sacrificed, it's the measure of the love that we have for our spouse, right? Think about our kids and the sacrifice we make for our children. They don't realize it many times. But we do that. Why? Just because we love shelling out money and this is awesome. Let me give you my billfold. Chunk it at them. No, we love them. And so many times we do things that we might not necessarily want to do, but we do it because we love them. Say it another way. Not because they deserve it either. Goodness. But we do it because we love them. And certainly none of us deserve the love of God. None of us deserve what Christ did for us on Calvary, but he loved us. In fact, he says he loved us before we loved him. He loved us. And that demonstration is seen again on Calvary. Jesus Christ's death was no ordinary death. The Bible describes it even the death of the cross. We know that Jesus Christ was innocent. And as Judas betrayed him, and there in the Garden of Gethsemane, there on the Mount of Olives, the soldiers approached him and took him by force. I love that, though, that when they came to him, Judas kisses him and they ask the question, "Are you the one?" And he says, "I am he." And they all fall down. Hey. Go read your New Testament. It says I am he, and they all fall down. I think if I'm sitting in a place and somebody's talking to me and I fall down and the whole crowd around me falls down after a guy's talk, I would be a little bit, yeah. I am he. Boom, they all fall down. Peter tries to cut off a guy's head and ends up nicking his ear. He wasn't a very good swordsman. But they take Jesus Christ, and there they take him by force. There they take him to Ananias' house first, and I don't have time to go into all of it. Then they mock him, and they go through, again, they can't find any fault in him. And they take him to Caiaphas' house, the great high priest, and eventually he makes his way to Pilate. Pilate the governor. Pilate the one who has the ability to put him to death. The Jews didn't have that ability. The Sanhedrin couldn't put him to death, but Pilate could. And Pilate brings him before, questions him, takes him out, has the soldiers beat him to a pulp. By the way, the cat of nine tails, that whip they use, that pulls the flesh off of them, and that, you know, a whip with nine little strips of leather on it, the end of the strips of leather are bones and glass or whatever they could, I mean, and they would just take and whip them and rip the flesh off of them. The Jews had a rule that they could not be whipped more than 39 times, but the Romans had no kind of rules. They could whip a guy as long as they wanted to. And they whipped him mercilessly. They beat him mercilessly, and they brought him back in, and Pilate began to ask him more questions. And we know the story where Pilate says, "I find no fault in him. I find no fault in him." His wife even says, "Hey, don't have anything to do with this. Don't have anything to do with this." By the way, history tells us that Pilate eventually took a donkey and committed suicide by walking it off a cliff. Don't think it didn't have an effect on Pilate? They tried him. They took him out in front of the judgment hall there, the judgment seat is what it's called, Gabbatha. And there, they said, "Crucify him." And there they laid the cross upon him and walked him to Golgotha's hill. It's not very far, probably less than a mile, but he was too weak to carry the cross. Another carried it. When they got to the hill called Golgotha, he laid that cross down. The other two guys were fighting it and fighting the soldiers. Jesus never fought anybody. He never tried to get away. In fact, when it was his time to be nailed, he actually got on his knees, rolled over, and placed his own hands there on the cross. They didn't have to grab his hands and force him. Because he said, "No man takes my life, I lay it down." The Jews didn't crucify Jesus. The Romans didn't crucify Jesus. He laid his life down. They lifted up that, they nailed him to the cross. You think about the little nails. No. More like spikes through the hands and through the feet. Raised that cross up and let it down. All of his joints come apart. There on the cross, he dies in agony. But understand, there's more to it than just the pain and the agony. There's more to it than the mocking and the beard that was plucked out earlier and the crown of thorns that was put on his head. And there's more to it than that. You see, for the first time ever, for the first time in all eternity, the triunity of God was separated for just a moment as God turned his back on his only son. In fact, it was such an event that the whole world went dark. In the afternoon, he saw it was an eclipse. Blah, blah. No eclipse. It went dark. Amen. Pitch black dark. And there Jesus cried out, "It is finished," and he gave up the ghost and he died. They took him off the cross because the Passover was just about to happen and they couldn't keep him over on it during that great feast day. And that's why they broke their other guys who were being crucified, their legs and so forth, to help him die faster. They got him off the cross. They put him in a borrowed tomb. And there he laid for 3 days and 3 nights. I think maybe Satan, Satan's smarter than we give him credit for. I mean, he can read the Bible too. He knows about the prophecies. He knows that it says he's going to rise. He knows that. In fact, Jesus told his disciples, and 3 days, 3 nights, I'm going to rise again from the dead. They didn't quite get it, but maybe Satan did think that he had won the battle. Possibly he thought the seed was cut off. But it wasn't. It wasn't. I'm going to turn to Luke chapter 24. We're going to read a few verses. We're almost done. Luke 24. See, nothing can hold the Lord. It says, now upon the first day, verse 1, Luke 24, now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came into the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments, angels. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Amen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again. He is not here, for he is risen. He rose as champion over death, hell, and the grave. He rose from the dead. He destroyed or defeated Satan and death, hell, and the grave. And Hebrews chapter 2 again, as we read there a little earlier, and I'm going to read a couple of verses there. Hebrews chapter 2 and verses 14 says, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. He became a man, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. He destroyed him. The Lord won the battle that day as he rose again from the dead. He won the battle that day as he became the first fruits of the resurrection. The first fruits of the resurrection. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 16 it says, for if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished, those who have died. If in this life only we have in hope in Christ, we are all men most miserable. If all we have is Christ's hope here on earth, we are all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. He's risen from the dead, Paul said in 1 Corinthians. If he has not risen from the dead, then your faith is in vain. If Christ did not rise from the dead, there's no need to meet this morning. Oh, you say, well, there's some good principles found in the Bible, and there are. Some good teachings in the Bible. Yes, there absolutely is. But without Christ rising from the dead, there is no hope. There is no hope in this life or the life to come. In fact, if all we have is hope in this life, we are all men most miserable, Paul says. But I'm thankful today that there is hope, that Christ rose from the dead as the first fruits of them who rise from the dead. And one day the trumpet will sound. One day the trumpet will sound. Paul says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We shall not all die. But we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible and shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on mortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying which is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We have a champion. And let me tell you, not only do we have a champion of love and a champion over death, hell, and the grave, we have a champion over all. He's coming again. He's coming again. And the Lord will put all things under his feet. Christ's love is demonstrated to us by way of his sinlessness, his sinlessness, his substitutionary death on Calvary, that he died in our place. His sacrifice, the death of the cross, the death of the cross, becoming our Savior. I'm thankful today he rose again from the dead. He loves you, he loves me. He's champion over death, hell, and the grave. Up from the grave he arose, with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose of a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. He arose. Champion, champion. First hero first among all competitors. Number one, that's our Savior. Then, Christian, why do you fear? He's our rock, Psalm 27. That's why I read it earlier today. Why do we fear? See, God's not the author of fear. He doesn't give us the spirit of fear. God knows who holds tomorrow. We need to put our trust in Him. He's victorious over death, hell, and the grave. And the Bible says, Romans says, we are victorious through Him. We are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. May we be reminded to put our trust in Him and no one else. We're more than conquerors. Maybe you're here this morning, you've never trusted Christ as your Savior. Maybe there's never been a day or an hour when you put your faith and trust in Him and Him alone as your only means of salvation. See, salvation is not found in baptism. We're going to have baptism here in a moment. Salvation is not found in church membership. It doesn't matter whether you're a Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian. See, faith, salvation is found in faith, placing your faith, your trust in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Understanding that you're a sinner. I am a sinner. Christ died for my sins. And I put my faith and trust in Him. The Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Amen. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, amen, believe in thy heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I hope there's a day in which you called upon the name of the Lord, a day in which you've been saved. If not, we invite you to come forward here in just a moment when we sing. And some workers here at the altar will show you from the Bible how you can have your sins forgiven and have a home in heaven. Christian, may we be thankful this morning for the sacrifice that was made on Calvary for us. And may we not fear, though the storm clouds draw near, may we not fear what man may do. May we not have unreasonable fear. We know who holds tomorrow. He's more than victorious. He is champion. He is champion. Number one. Let's all stand. Hymn 544, Almost Persuaded.